Scripture reading for this evening you can find in the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, and we'll begin at verse 13 through 26. Let us hear the word of God. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that he should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Thus far God's holy and infallible word to us tonight. The congregation, we wish to meditate tonight on the third petition of the Lord's Prayer. "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." And we wish to do that from the perspective of the text we read together with you from Matthew 16, verse 24, and also the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 49. So you can find it back of your Psalter, page 85. I'll read Matthew 16, verse 24. "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me." And the Catechism, question 124, which is the third petition? And the answer, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will, and without murmuring, obey thy will, which is only good, that so everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. Our theme is pray to do God's will. Pray to do our Father's will, for it's part of our Father which art in heaven. In the first place, we'll see that it means to follow his son submissively. Second, follow his son obediently. And thirdly, follow his son perfectly. So when we pray to do our Father's will, we will follow his son submissively, obediently, and perfectly. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Perhaps you wonder, why pray this? Doesn't God's kingdom come anyways? Isn't God's will done always? Why pray it? Well, it's like the disciples did when they were praying for the coming of the Holy Spirit. They knew he was coming. Yet they did not sit back. They prayed fervently, continually, before Pentecost and even afterward. Not only that the Holy Spirit would come and dwell in them, but fill them to overflowing. They knew the Holy Spirit would come, and yet they prayed. We know that the kingdom of God and of the Lord Jesus and of our Heavenly Father will come, yet we must pray it. We know that God's will be done, yet we pray that it will be done. It's Jesus' command. And it's not only because he wills it, but also because his Father wills it. And so we must pray not only that it will be done, but so that we may understand how it will be done. On earth and in heaven. And really what we see in our text and in many other scriptures, we find that to do the will of our Heavenly Father is to follow his Son, to believe him, to hear his word, and to do it. To see Jesus and to imitate him and to follow him, that's the Father's will. For Jesus did nothing but his Father's will, even from when he was 13. He said to his mother, "Wish ye not that I must be in my Father's business." It was his delight to do. And his Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him." Now, one aspect of doing our Father's will is to bow under it, to bow under this will. Question 124 asks, which is the third petition? And he answered, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will. Renounce means give up, surrender, deny it. That's what we read in our text. "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself." To truly deny ourselves is to follow the Lord Jesus. And to follow the Lord Jesus is truly learn to deny ourselves as he did. It's connected, the will of the Father and the following of the Lord Jesus. About God's will being done in our lives. It says, "Thy will be done." In other words, to me. So I would submit to it, bow under it, submissively. It's about God's will being done in our lives, regardless as to how we respond. Regardless what we do and what we don't do, it's about what God does. It's the first aspect, to bow under it. We don't know what kind of cross or crosses the Lord has ordained for us to bear. But we do know there will be crosses. And they will all be for our good. Intended for our good. Meant for our good. These crosses are not by chance, but by God's fatherly will, as we read in Lord's Day 10. So this is about God's secret will, His hidden will. See, we don't know what will happen tomorrow, or even in the next hour, or even in the next 10 minutes. We have our expectations, but we don't really know. We do know the present. So we know part of God's hidden will, His revealed will, as it has unfolded. It was God's hidden will that at this particular time we would be in church and that we would be hearing the word preached. So it's no longer hidden. It was. What has happened, what happened yesterday is also no longer hidden. We know it, at least in part we do. So we don't know the future, but we do know the present. We do know the past. It's no longer a secret to us. Even though we are unable to take up these crosses by nature, left to ourselves in a way that pleases God, it's not our deepest problem. Our deepest problem is not that we are unable. Our deepest problem is that we are unwilling. That's why we must learn to pray, not my will, but thy will be done. Bow under the will of God as the Lord unfolds things in our life. We're unwilling. And that comes out through these crosses. When the Lord lays a cross upon us, you know, and we all know that we don't like them. So to do the Father's will is to follow His Son submissively. And the first part is then bow under it. The second part is then learn from it as it happens. They're meant to teach us something. When we pray, thy will be done, that we would understand that there is something to be learned from as that will is being unfolded in our lives. Everything is meant for God's glory and for our good. All things, both the good and the bad, both our blessings as well as our trials, our joys as well as our sorrows. We must not only bow under it, but we must learn from it. It is only good, we read in question 124, that men may we and all men may renounce our own will and without murmuring obey thy will, which is only good. I would like you to let that sink in. All that happens in our lives is only good. We make it only sin by nature. But from God's perspective, when He comes to us and lets things happen in our life, including the Word of God, it's only good, and good alone. There's nothing else, nothing but good. God is, as our Belgian confession in Article 1 confesses, an overflowing fountain of all good. That's what we believe God is. That should cause us to pause and to think that when things happen in our lives, it's only good. It's God's goodness. And only good. That's why the psalmist of Psalm 34, verse 8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, blessed is the man that trusteth in Him." You see, only those that trust in Him will indeed taste and see that God is good. If indeed it brings us humbly at His feet, every time, in amazement and adoration and surprise, as it were, for any and all the good things that come to us, realizing that we didn't deserve any of them. and humbled in contrition and confession and sorrow for all the trials and afflictions and crosses that come in our lives, realizing we deserve every one of them and more. More than deserved. In other words, if it brings us to the Lord Jesus Christ in heartfelt sorrow, overwhelmed by His goodness when we receive it, convicted by our badness when we taste something of it, amazed that God receives sinners. We trust in Him for the first time or afresh. Not only does He then bow under it submissively, but learn from it just as submissively. Surrender all our thoughts to His. But then also, thirdly, grow by it. Not only bow under it and learn from it, but grow by it. You see, we not only submit to God's hidden will, but also to His revealed will. Not only submit to that which happens to us, but also to that which is expected from us. When He speaks to us, not by chance. We didn't bring ourselves here. God brought us here. It is His plan to give us to hear the gospel once again. Submitting to God's hidden will, which is the will of God's fatherly providence. That we hear of His Son. That not only the Word comes, but the Spirit strives with our souls that we receive the Son, and in the Son, the Father. That is to pray, "Thy will be done on earth." That we would not only receive submissively what He lays upon us as the cross, but that we would learn to look to the cross of the Lord Jesus. That we see law and gospel fulfilled in Him. In John 6, verse 40, Jesus says, "This is the will of Him that sent Me," which is His Father. "This is the will of My Father," He says, "that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life." Isn't that what that text says? When Jesus said to His disciples, "If any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me." That's the will of the Father to be done in our lives. Any man, it says. You notice in your Bible it's having the word "man" in italics. It could be said, if any one, whosoever, will, let him come. Submissively. Submissively. You know that Peter was already a believer. Yet it is striking, isn't it? How little he seemed to have learned in these 3 years that he was with Jesus. How little did he grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, as later on he will exhort us in his epistle. Looking back, he realizes the need to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And how can you do that without following Him? And how can you then, without following Him, know the will of our Heavenly Father? So we're called to submit to Him, bow under His will, learn from it, and grow in it, not just for justification, but the growth, of course, is for sanctification, dear believers. For we read in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, "This is the will of God, even your sanctification." You want to know what is the will of God? You have to follow His Son submissively. This is the will of God, your justification by faith alone, in Christ alone. This is the will of God, your sanctification in Christ alone, by faith alone. So pray to do the Father's will. And the first aspect was follow his Son submissively, but then now obediently in the second place. For of course, in the way of sanctification, there's a way of obedience. Peter resisted God's will in two different ways. He resisted the will of God, his hidden will, in the way that he was attempting to prevent Jesus from suffering. He stood in the way. Prevented Jesus suffering and death. He said, that shall not be. He rebuked Jesus. Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. He also resisted God's revealed will. When the Lord Jesus spoke, it was his word. How would he dare to argue with Jesus? Jesus says, the Son of Man must suffer many things of the elders and be killed. Also be raised the third day, but none seem to hear that. Peter resisted God's will to be done for him by Jesus. But he also resisted God's will to do those things that he was called to do. Both passive obedience to receive everything from God, as well as active obedience to do everything for God by the grace of God. In the first place, we are warned here to not know better. Don't know better, or don't think to know better than Jesus. Peter argued with Jesus, rebuking him, this shall not be. Don't argue, dear congregation, with Jesus. Don't argue with his word. The answer to the catechism says, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will and, without murmuring, obey thy will, which is only good. Without murmuring. Without back-talking, as it were. When you ask your children to do something, we do not want them to talk back. We simply want them to do it. How much more God, when he commands? We cannot perhaps rationalize it. How can we do it when it's God's work to save a sinner? How can we do what we're called to do? Well, the Lord says in Isaiah 55 verse 9, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Don't worry about it. Do as I say. Don't know better. This was Peter's problem. He thought in his self-righteousness that he knew it far better than Jesus. One moment the Lord Jesus calls him blessed. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. The next moment he calls him Satan. One moment he calls him rock. And the next moment he calls him an offense, a stumbling block. When he made the right profession, when he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, he was praised by the Lord Jesus. But Peter had no clue what that meant, that Jesus was to be the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, to suffer on behalf of himself and other sinners. So when he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of God, Peter was doing the Father's will. But when he said, it shall not be, thou wilt not suffer and die, he was doing Satan's work. He was doing Satan's will without realizing it. Here's a child of God doing the work of Satan. What a lesson that is, and what a warning that is for us. We can be well-intentioned, doing Satan's work in the church even. One of the disciples called him Satan. Don't know better when Jesus commands us to follow him obediently. Secondly, don't run ahead. Don't run ahead. The Lord Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan. The word behind is the same word as in a text, if any man come after me. Peter stood in the way. Not only did he have to get out of the way for Jesus to go to the cross, but also he had to get behind the Lord Jesus in the way of the cross, in the way of cross-bearing, following the great cross-bearer, not running ahead. Get thee behind me, Satan. And then Jesus says, if any man, you too, Peter, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. So the only way to do God's will is to follow the Lord Jesus and not to stand in his way. Not to stand in his way nor to run ahead of him. And we stand in the way of the Lord Jesus, resisting the will of God, though we may pray, thy will be done in our lives. But we resist if we do not bow the knee to Jesus. If we refuse to believe on him for everlasting life. For somehow, if we do not do that, we are doing something else. We do believe in someone, in something. Without believing, we cannot live. We lean on something. We lean, whether it's on the Lord Jesus, unto salvation, or it is on something in ourselves. Well, not only to stand in the way of ourselves, refusing to believe in him, but also to hinder others, standing in the way. Suppose Peter... It cannot be done. But suppose he would have been able to persuade Jesus to indeed not go to the cross. Not only Peter would have been lost, but the whole world would have been lost. But also not to run ahead of him. What is to run ahead of the Lord Jesus in cross bearing? Well, it's trying to handle our trials, our crosses by ourselves. It's to try to earn our own salvation. We can only bear our crosses rightly if we follow the great cross-bearer, the Lord Jesus Christ. For he earned salvation. We can just live out of that salvation and bear our crosses rightly. And if we don't go to the Lord Jesus first, we're indicating that we can handle life itself on our own. The Father's will is to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, without me, in John 15, without me you can do nothing. What he means to say is very clear in context. Without coming unto me, you can do nothing. Without abiding in me, you can do nothing. Without following me, you can do nothing to please the Father. Anything and everything that we do before following Jesus is not doing the will of the Father. Don't know better. Don't run ahead. Thirdly, don't neglect duties. Don't neglect duties. The answer in the Catechism goes on and says, obey thy will, which is only good, that so everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. Talking about the duties that belong to our station and calling in life. I said it before, it's like a railroad where we have all kinds of stations on the journey of our life. Sometimes you go through multiple stations. Sometimes more successive stations. Sometimes there are simultaneous, like where certain railroads in different places come in one place, one spot, but one station where God's fatherly providence places us. Which is, remember that hidden will unfolding? Mothers at home, your calling, your place at home is your station. Your calling is to serve your family. Children, young people. Now it's vacation time. That's kind of your station. It's a station in life. A couple weeks of vacation, no school. What's your calling there? Well, to help at home as much as you can. That's a duty. Maybe have a summer job or jobs. That's your calling. It's your duty, and you have to do that faithfully and willingly. For many of you, it's going to be a station at camp. Special station. As it were, a sidetrack. You have a time of separation from all the other ones. What's your calling? What's your duty? Learn, listen, make friends with each other. Have a wonderful time together, but above all, to be at friendship with God. To seek Him and to be at peace with Him. To learn how to follow the Lord Jesus. To be like Daniel, who exclusively dedicated himself to God. Dare to be a Daniel. And then after vacation, go back to school. Different station again. Your calling it is then to be a student. Listen and learn. What you need to know to live in this world and to live and go through this world and then with the Bible in your hand as your guide. That's to follow Jesus. And don't be distracted, dear young friends and older ones, by anyone or anything that seeks to keep you from following the Lord Jesus Christ. Let Him be your pursuit, your focus, your expectation, your prayer. And when you go to your daily Bible readings, to seek Him and to see Him and to follow Him and to become likened to Him. That's Thy will be done on earth. And don't be entangled. Don't let the net, the internet, entangle you and ensnare you. It's like a trap. Many good things come through it. Also many things that would distract you from pursuing the one thing needful in following the Lord Jesus. Even if it doesn't entangle you in all bad things, it takes up way too much of your time. Precious time. I just read this week, if you spend 2 hours a day on the internet, that by the end of the year, you have spent a whole month of the past year on the internet. Just 2 hours a day. Imagine what good you could have done. How much better you could have done. I'm not saying that you have to be altogether separate from it. But be conscious of the fact that it takes time, and usually far too much time. It takes away from so many other things, good things, better things that you could be involved in. Rather be caught in the gospel net. If you be caught in any net, let it not be the internet. But let it be the gospel net. Use your Facebook and your texting to share with each other what you learn from your daily time with God. Text to each other what you read in your devotions. And something that struck you in a sermon or in your private reading or discussion at home or whatever it may be, let it be for good. Well, that's your station. And your calling. Husbands and fathers, several stations. One at home, and your calling is to be a spiritual leader. Tell your family. And be committed to it. In word and deed, what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1, where he says, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. What a wonderful direction that is. Just like Abraham commanding his household after him. As he followed the Lord, he said to his household, you follow me. That's the will of our Heavenly Father. To follow His Son, submissively, obediently, fully. Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Fathers, that's your station at home, but you have another station too, where you're regularly back and forth, and it's your work. We may be thankful that most of us have work. Diligently labor then to provide for your family and for the church. that you may attend to and perform the duties of your station and calling as willingly and as faithfully as the angels do in heaven. But then also in church, fathers, husbands, men, if nominated against some men for the office of elder and deacon. It's been difficult in the last few weeks. Several of you felt you had to decline, and we can understand that the overwhelming circumstances at times would cause you to do so. At the other hand, when God calls, you need to be equally sure to say no as you are to say yes. The one is not any easier than the other. If you believe indeed what we have in the questions, where you believe that you're called by God by means of the church, then He knows what to expect from us. Consider it to be His will for you. If you be elected, will He not do it? Will He not provide? Has He not provided in the past? And of course, regardless what you are and who you are and what our calling is and what our station is and what our duties are, whether at home or at work, whether we be married or single, whether we be young or old, we're all called to serve. And the Lord, in every station, in every calling, in every duty, promises to give us what we need if we look to Him for it. And if you do it as unto the Lord, following the Lord Jesus, looking to Him for everything. Faithful, Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. In other words, we are to be made willing and able. So when we follow the Lord Jesus, God's Son, obediently, we should not attempt to think to know it better. We shouldn't run ahead. We shouldn't neglect our duties. Duties that are indeed laid upon us by God for the specific station and calling we're in. But fourthly and lastly also, don't be forced. Don't do it because you have to do it, but rather because you want to. And don't focus on the impossibilities in yourself, but on the Lord Jesus Christ. We have recently considered that from Ephesians 6:6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, as we find it unfold in our lives, as we hear the word proclaimed, as we are praying, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, out of gratitude for all that the Lord Jesus has so willingly done for us. He laid down His life. Are we then not willing to lay down part of our lives for those around us in return for what God has done for us? Oh, that we would do as Jesus prophetically speaks in Psalm 40:8. I delight to do Thy will, O my God. Yea, Thy law is within my heart. I delight to do it. Thy law is within my heart. But Lord, I do find so much yet that fights against it. We hope to consider that as we we'll do our third point, follow His Son perfectly. So we're called to pray, to do our Father's will. I've seen following the Son of God submissively, obediently, but now also perfectly. And then the first thing, of course, to be reminded of, that our perfection is in Jesus Christ and not in ourselves. When we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we do not do that in a perfect way, but we do that in order to obtain perfection. To receive it first by faith freely, and then to begin to learn that in the way of sanctification. And then we begin to see that Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's our desire to do it, As you just sang together, but we know that the practice falls far short. The perfect angels do that in total perfection, and God demands it of us. Matthew 5:48, be ye perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. We know that we cannot do it, even though if we are truly God's people, we desire to do it. We can't do it by nature. Left to ourselves, left to our own will and ability and our own works, but we can by grace through faith. The way God has provided and ordained in Christ, looking to Him, leaning on Him, trusting in Him, following Him, abiding in Him, let His word fill our hearts. He will do it. Our perfection is not in ourselves, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we receive Him by faith, and when we receive Him, all that is His becomes ours. And we begin to learn what Jesus said in John 4:34 to His disciples, my meat, that is my food, is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. Now the Lord Jesus in one way is finished and has finished. When He died on the cross and cried out, it is finished. And yet and now, even at the right hand of the Father, He is continuing His work upon this earth in His people. And He's determined to finish it. He who began a good work will perfect it and accomplish it. But that will be secondly in way and by way of cross-bearing. When we follow the Lord Jesus, we will be cross-bearers. The Lord Jesus went ahead, bearing the cross to earn salvation. We follow Him in that way in order to live out that salvation. No one desires to suffer. No one looks forward to bear a cross. Peter didn't. Neither do we by nature. Even the Lord Jesus feared it when He was in Gethsemane in an agony. When He sweat great drops of blood, He feared the suffering to come. And yet we read in John 18:4, knowing all things that should come upon Him, went forth. He submitted to His Father. And He cried out in Mark 14:36, Abba, Father, all things are possible to Thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what Thou wilt. So He paved the way for us, dear believers, that we too would pray, not what I will, but what Thou wilt, Lord. Not carrying a cross of wood, but we all carry a cross or crosses. For one, it may be physical pain, chronic pain, prolonged pain. For another, it may be mental agony and pain and distress, spiritual depression. Others have trials at home, marriage, family. Others at work. Others suffer persecution for Christ's sake. Paul had a thorn in the flesh to make him humble and submissive to God and to His will and to His work. We all have a cross or a thorn so that we would not only know the way we have to walk, but be made willing to walk in that way. We know we don't like it. We know we don't like trials. Who does? Who likes suffering and sorrow? No one does. But we know we need it. And deep down, if we really consider what is at stake, if we really live in perspective of eternity, we begin to do as the Apostle Paul did, that he gloried in his infirmities. in his weakness, that the power of Christ, he said, might rest upon me. And we see what happens, also what we read in verses 25 and 24, for whosoever will save his life, preserve his life, hang on to the life that he likes to live, will lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what has a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? If we would know that we would carry our soul as a treasure out of this world to serve and to say, to love the Lord Jesus now and forever. If we really believe it. And we realize that this is the way that is preferred. Not pleasant, but preferred. Painful, but profitable. Not that we desire the cross, but the fruit of it we do. So for the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross. No suffering with Jesus. And there will be no glory with Jesus. No cross. No crown. So our perfection, when we follow, we're called to follow the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, perfectly. We know that our perfection is in him. And that we must go through a way of cross-bearing to become more and more like unto him. But then thirdly, in self-forgetfulness. Self-forgetfulness. If we really want to deny ourselves, it is to forget ourselves. As soon as we begin to think about what we've done, we either elevate ourselves in pride or we are depressed in despair how we've come short. Every time when we think about ourselves too much or too long, we end up doing it in the wrong way. We're best off if we just don't think about ourselves, if we think only about him and about those around us. You remember and try to remember when you really do something for somebody else and you don't give it a thought of what you do or how you do or how bad or how good you're doing. That's self-denial. Holy self-forgetfulness. To be so filled with the Lord Jesus and his Spirit, like Peter on Pentecost. Before that, he was scared when somebody said, "You are with Jesus," and he denied and he cursed God. But on Pentecost, he wasn't thinking about himself. Do you think he was thinking about himself? He was filled with the Spirit, and he had only one object in mind, that's the Lord Jesus. And the salvation of those around him. He did not give himself a thought. And so the Lord Jesus lived upon this earth. Peter couldn't on Pentecost but speak and act for Christ and desire to be like him. Oh, so to love God and our neighbor. Don't you think that's heaven? That's heaven. And the wonderful and amazing thing is that as we seek to please God in self-forgetfulness and seek to love and serve others in self-forgetfulness, we are happy. We are pleased too. But as soon as we seek to please ourselves, it's gone. Isn't that true? The more we seek to please ourselves, as the world does, and as we too often follow in that way, seek to get something out of it for ourselves, it doesn't satisfy. But when we seek to please God, and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and seek to serve and help others around us, and not think about ourselves, that's happiness. That's why hell will be total unhappiness. People are just totally consumed with themselves. And heaven will be total happiness because they will not think about themselves. They will only see Jesus. Paul says in Philippians 3:10 that I may know him, that is Jesus, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. Well, Paul, you would say, you know Jesus. How can you say that I may know him? Well, he realized how little he knew him, how little he knew the power of the resurrection of Christ, how often he was reminded of his infirmities when he had to cry out, oh, this body of this wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? But I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Self-forgetfulness, following God's Son perfectly, only when we look to Jesus, and only insofar as we look to Jesus, and only as long as we look to Jesus. One day it will be obtained in glory. It's the fourth and last part. It will be obtained. One day we will follow him absolutely, submissively, absolutely obediently, and absolutely perfectly. Now we only have it by moments. As I said, as soon as we think about ourselves, we're just like Peter, walk on the waves. As long as Peter had his eyes fixed on Jesus, when he was not thinking about the water going up and down, when he was not thinking about the wind blowing, he was doing fine. As soon as he became self-conscious of what he actually was doing, down he went. So we're in the in-between phase, dear children of God, the already not yet. In Christ we have it all in perfection, but in everyday life we're still wrestling with trying to not look too much to ourselves and our circumstances, but to him alone. In him we are already perfect, so we must walk by faith, and by moments we have precious foretaste of what it will be when we are indeed able at times to do something in self-forgetfulness, truly to the honor of God and the well-being of those around us. Those are precious moments. You want more of those? And one day it will be. So we must continue to look to Jesus. Hebrews 12, to looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, the author and the finisher, the one who begins it and who perfects it. When I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, when I say that, then I know that he will do it. That's what I mean when I say I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not anything that I do. I simply know that he will do it. And I try to crowd out all other thoughts about myself and my circumstances. He is faithful. He will do it. And then it's like Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But in the meantime, it says Jesus endured the cross. He persevered to the very end. So you read in Hebrews 10:36, for we have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. After you've done the will of God. What is having done the will of God? Well, it is simply looking to Jesus. That is the will of God. That is doing the works of God, to believe in his Son, to trust his word, to lean on his almighty power in heaven and in earth. All power, he says, is given unto me in heaven and on earth. That's why his will is done in heaven and on earth. After you've done the will of God, after you have silenced all other voices and only heard him, and hear his voice and abide in him. And let his words abide in you, so you will bear much fruit. You will receive the promise, the fulfillment of perfection. 1 John 3 verse 2. When he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. then not only we will follow him, but be like him. And what does that mean? Always doing the Father's will. Always submissive, always obedient, always perfect. Amen.